Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for our scripture reading. Before I start reading in 2 Corinthians 5, I want to remind you that chapter divisions of your Bible were so that you can find your way. I'm not on yet. So that you can find your way through the Bible. And someone once said that there's chapter divisions in your Bible, but the man who did it was riding on a camel when he did it. And because sometimes you wonder, why did he make a division there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 doesn't end at the last verse in that chapter. And that's why I say that you don't stop listening. I'm going to read one verse out of chapter 6. It's also true in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when it ends, it really doesn't end at the end of chapter 6. It goes into chapter 7 to finish the thought that the apostle is making there. So by this time now, you're at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I hate breaking into this chapter because this is our ministry. This is our great commission. A lot of people take the commission of the 12 apostles out of the book of Matthew and call it their commission. This is our commission. But for the sake of keeping the thought of why we're here, I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. It says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also, that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Now let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we'll not use your grace in vain, that we'll receive it and be a good minister of the gospel of your Son, a good minister of you, a good servant. And Father, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts as we go back to the book of Philemon concerning these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this is the conclusion of our study of the book of Philemon. So find your way to Philemon, the 13th epistle of the Apostle Paul, set there last of all because it is a practical application of grace. And so you'll see how that ties into our scripture reading, especially as we conclude today. It was 3 weeks ago that I said I have 4 points that I want to make as we conclude the book. And at that time, I thought I was going to do it all in one message. But we actually have broken it down. The first point we made as we looked at verse 22 and discovered how Paul could say that he trusts by Philemon's prayer that he will be given to him. So that was one study. Last week's study was verse 23 and 24, where these five men are mentioned, and there's certain things about them that are mentioned, and we realize we can learn from other people, especially what the Holy Spirit has recorded for us concerning these men, so that we can learn from their testimony. And so we looked at that last week. So this week we want to actually look at verse 25, and there's 2 points. One comes out of verse 25, and that is, there's something that I want you to notice in that verse. And then I want to back up to verse 21, which I call the key verse of the book of Philemon, and conclude with one more thought from verse 21 that we studied about 4 weeks ago. So let's just begin with verse 25 as the Apostle Paul is concluding the epistle. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And that's when Paul signs off all of his epistles, he makes a reference similar to that. In fact, what is there? There's like 6 of them that are almost identical to this. I'll run through them and you can count how many that is. But this one is slightly different, and that's why we're going to look at it a little bit closer. First of all, when he talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's how he signs off most of his epistles. And we're not going to turn there. I could have you flipping all 13 epistles. But in Romans 16, verse 24, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He says, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 23, Philippians chapter 4, verse 23, Colossians 4, verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 5, 28, 2 Thessalonians 3, 18, 1 Timothy 6, 21, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22, Titus chapter 3, and verse 15. And Archibald, you just got done with all those, but that's not all of them. There's, what is there, four that I left off of there that will kind of talk about. But when I say, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, there is a slight difference. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 16 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he doesn't say all. He says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So slight difference, but I don't think there's really any change in that, significant change at least. And then in Colossians chapter 4 and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he just simply says, grace be with you. He doesn't say of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just says, grace be with you. So again, just a little bit shorter version, but of the same thing. But I'd like you to look at two special ones and then two others that I'll talk about today. So look with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 13. Because he does say it here, but he adds to it. And it's really it should be the way that I should close every message. And that is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, where he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So before he says be with you all, he says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit. The triune being and the different ways that the triune God deals with us, but they're all with us. And then he says, amen. Now, one of the most unique conclusions comes in the end of the book of Ephesians. So just go two books over to the right and look at Ephesians chapter 6. And this one's really different than all of them. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24, he says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Oh, I think he really meant business when he was wrapping up the book of Ephesians there, where it's not just the grace be with all of you or something, grace be with you all. It's the grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Really more of a pointed conclusion in that book. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22, it sounds like the end of Philemon. If you still hold Philemon there, again, look at verse 25 of Philemon. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 22, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. Amen. Where if you notice, the little bit different here is in Philemon, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Not just the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, but the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So that makes Philemon a little bit different. And there's another passage Pete pointed out in one of his Sunday school lessons. I don't remember which one. And I don't know if he came to the same conclusion I did, but there is a reason for it. And that is, exactly how Philemon ends is how Galatians, the book of Galatians, was it chapter 6 and verse 18. It ends the same way as this. Now, you don't have to turn there because it reads the same way. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And that is unique to those two books, and I believe it's a significant way of concluding each one of those books. And I'll explain that to you, but before I can explain that to you, when he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, you need to understand something about yourself to understand what he is pointing to. So I want to take the time first to talk about yourself. So you don't even have to hold your place in Philemon. Come over with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I pointed this out several times, and it's really important for you to understand yourself, understand something about you. And it becomes real clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 23, he says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly," meaning your whole being. "And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." So, as Paul talks about our being there, the whole being of man, you realize man is a triune being. When we are created in the image of God, God's a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And man is a triune being. He's got a spirit, he's got a soul, he's got a body. And this verse particularly is dealing with believers when Paul says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you." Sanctify means to set you apart as holy unto God for his purpose. God has a purpose for you. And what in this verse, you see here how God is working in a believer. He sanctify you in this order, spirit and soul and body. That's how God works in a believer, through the spirit, the soul, to the body. When you read about, when you talk about man being a triune being, lost people, they are body, soul, and spirit. And they live their life that way. And I'm going to be pointing that out to you. But when a person gets saved, God works in such a way with us to sanctify us spirit, soul, and body. And you need to think of yourself that way, especially as we think of how he's signing off the book of Philemon. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And the reason he's doing that is God works in you through the spirit. So, and when I say the spirit, first it's the Holy Spirit, but it's also your spirit. And that's why it says that in the book of Philemon, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Understand something about the Spirit. So the Spirit is the seat of man's intellect. Now, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit. We're just talking about your spirit. You have a spirit. You are a soul. You have a body. And your spirit is the seat of your intellect. Now, really clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 how Paul points this out. So go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He talks about God has revealed things to him, the deep things of God, and then he explains in verse 11. He says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So the first thing about that, what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? We can fellowship one with another because we have something in common. We all have a spirit of man. And we understand each other. I always think of the illustration of a dog because people have close relationship with a dog. In fact, you can't watch America's Funniest Videos and they get down to the three winners, and if one of them have a dog in it, it wins every single time because people put dogs above people. But I don't know why I said that, but but anyhow, you and I can relate, and some people can almost relate with a dog, but the dog, when he's panting and all happy, it's because he thinks you're going to give him a treat. He just responds. And they have some intellect to them, and they certainly are companions at times. But you can't tell your trouble to a dog, and the dog says, "Yeah, I understand. I've been through that myself." There's no communication there. But we know the things of man because we have a common spirit. And we can relate on an intellectual level concerning the things of life. But one thing you cannot do, a natural man can't understand the things of God. Verse 12 again says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul's talking about God has given us His Word, and His Spirit has given us His Word, that we who have God's Spirit might know the things of God. Verse 14, but the natural man, now that's a man without the Spirit of God in him. That's why he doesn't operate from a spiritual level. He operates from a fleshly level. He operates from a worldly point of view. And he says, so, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath instructed him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have it in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the pages of the Bible. So that we not only have the words of God in the Bible, we have the Spirit of God to know the things of God. The natural man doesn't have the Spirit of God. The words of God are foolishness to him. He can't even know them. They make some sense. They can understand some historical things. But they don't know the things of God because they don't have the Spirit of God. All they can do is relate on a human level with mankind. And so they have just the natural means of doing that. Now, this is real important because in a little bit we'll look at Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1. But it says, and you, speaking about the believer, hath God quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. God has made you alive. We were, before we got saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. In what way were we dead? Well, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, when God told Adam that the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Then you find out he lived 930 years after he ate of that tree. But that's physical life. The day he ate of that tree, he died. There is a separation that took place between him and God. His spirit became dead to the things of God. And every person born of Adam is born spiritually dead to the things of God. He has a spirit. He can relate with mankind. He can no longer relate to God. When we talk about the spirit of man is God conscious. And that's why, like for a saved man, it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When you get saved, we often quote in Ephesians how you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. When you read it in the book of Corinthians, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now we don't just have a human spirit. We have the divine Spirit of God in us so that, as Paul says here, we can know the things of God. We can now study the Bible and know some things of God because we can communicate with God on a spiritual level. That connection with God and His Spirit gives us not just a connection with mankind, it gives us a connection with God. What's real interesting, when you think about it, lost men, they have some, if they are made, and we'll talk about lost men as body, soul, and spirit, they have a spirit. It's a human spirit. But it's disconnected from the things of God. And because it's disconnected, because it's dead, they're dead in their trespasses and sins, yet they realize there's something missing in their life. Who it was that first said it, but that man is born with a hole in him that he tries to fill. And even lost men try to fill their connection with God through religion. And that's real a dangerous thing. You get connected through God by believing the gospel and getting saved, having God's Spirit. But lost men, they say there's like 4,000 religions in the world. So man is still religious. He just doesn't have the truth, and he don't have the Spirit of God working in him. So he just keeps seeking, searching, and searching, trying to fill that void in his life. Atheism is a religion. It's a matter of taking something by faith, putting your faith in science, who doesn't believe in God, and filling your life with that kind of knowledge. Atheism is a religion. It's a matter of faith. And of course, it's going to take them nowhere. And all the religions of the world take them nowhere. So that man has that hole that he's seeking for, searching to fill. And so the lost men keep seeking for that. But every person, either his spirit is either connected with God, God's spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, or he's disconnected from God. Death is separation from God. And they're dead in their trespasses and sins. So there's a big difference between a saved man and a lost man, especially as it comes to the Word of God and the will of God and the purpose of life and just everything that's revealed in the Bible. So think about that as we think about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Not be with the Holy Spirit, be with thy spirit. God's grace be with your spirit. But you're not just a spirit, you also have a soul. The soul, it's the seat of your emotion and appetite, they say. I listed it this way, that the soul is the very seat of your being, your individuality, your personhood, that is, your personality. It's the essence of you. So I started looking at how Paul uses the word soul. Come back with me to Romans chapter 2. What a warning this is. Romans chapter 2. Now, Paul is condemning in chapters 1, 2, and 3 lost Gentiles and then Jews, and then gets into chapter 3 about how we can be saved through the cross work of Christ. But in verse 3, he says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" See, God today is longsuffering, not willing that any should perish. But the lost man is despising this opportunity they have to be saved. And knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But instead of repenting, it says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Verse 8 says, But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man. Your soul is going to give an account. When you read that in the book of Mark, it says, "What would a man give in exchange for his soul?" Your soul is an eternal being. And it's either going to go to hell, it's going to stand at the judgment of God someday, and a lost man who's rejected the truth is going to go to hell, and he's going to exist forever in hell. Or a person can trust the gospel, not despise the goodness of God, realize the long-suffering of God, realize that they're a sinner, and trust the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross for their sins and be saved from the penalty of their sins. When God saves, he saves the soul. There'll be a day he's going to save the flesh. That's resurrection day. And your spirit then is saved already when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, because his spirit bears witness with our spirit. You're now his, and you're sealed by that spirit to the day of redemption. Your soul is saved from the penalty and damnation of sin. Yeah. I can't quote it. I don't study James like I study Paul's epistles. James writes this in chapter 5, verse 20. Just listen. Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Convert a soul from death, from being eternally separated from God. See, we're in the soul-saving business. That's what being saved today is. Souls are being saved from damnation unto eternal life through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul uses that way. You're in Romans. Look at chapter 13. I want to show you a couple more of these. Chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Now notice how he says that. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. He's talking about you, the individual, but he's calling you a soul, and there's a decision that needs to be made in your soul. The soul is the seat of your emotion. It's a seat of your conscience. It's the seat of your will. Your will resides in your soul. In fact, all those things, whether it be your conscience, whether it be your emotion, whether it be your will, you have a thinking capacity in your soul. It's called the heart. And that heart makes decisions. That's where your will is. And you make decisions out of that heart. And so you are that soul. And here he's calling on you to make a decision. Look back at chapter 10 of Romans. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In your heart, you make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's where righteousness is imputed, on the basis of a person believing the gospel. So that decision, you do make a decision in your heart. I know that a lot of times people give the gospel to children, let Jesus into your heart. Now, get to the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again. Believe that he died and paid for your sins. But when you make that commitment of faith, it's coming out of your heart. Your heart, the will of your heart, is making a decision to trust Christ. But don't camouflage it with children and confuse them. Give them the gospel, and the goal is to believe the gospel and be saved, and that decision will come out of their heart. When they believe in their heart, even before they even profess they're saved, they're immediately saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. But my point is that your will resides in your heart. A couple more verses. This is real important. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says in verse 45, and this is about the resurrection, but it says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ can quicken, and he's a quickening spirit in that he can quicken your spirit. He can give you life in your spirit. Now, when it came to Adam, all he can do is create another living soul. He can't give you eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection can give you eternal life. He can be a quickening spirit. He can give you his spirit, the spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. But all Adam can do is produce another soul. That's what we do. When we procreate, we create another soul. But only Jesus Christ can give life, eternal life, to that soul. So again, you see how the word soul is being used. There's another place where Paul says that in 2 Corinthians, but we'll leave it there. But when we talk about the spirit being God conscious, when you get to the soul, it's self-conscious. That's you. Now, when we talk about that heart, by the way, if you're not saved and you're not thinking on a spiritual level, it's really the flesh that's guiding your life. For instance, even those that are seeking religion, it's the flesh that's guiding them to all these false religions and embracing them. You don't want your soul to be the leadership of your life. You need to believe the gospel and be saved, because the Bible tells you in Jeremiah chapter, 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you don't want, a lot of people just said, let your heart be your guide. Oh, no. If you're not, you want to be the spirit, soul, and body. You want the spirit to control the soul and the body. That's how God works in a believer. But an unbeliever, being soul conscious, sometimes he lets that lead his life. Because it's interesting, because when you think about lost religious men, they can live holy lives, can't they? They're not all just sinful lives, but they are sinful lives. because there's no transformation inside them at all. They are in by their flesh control, by their religion controlling their flesh, trying to look a certain way and be acceptable with God, which is not acceptable with God. The person who says, I'm just going to live out of the dictates of my heart. No, you're actually going to be controlled by something else other than your heart, because you're a lost person, and you're either going to be controlled by your own dictates, but really you're going to end up being controlled by your flesh. And that's the next point. Oh, by the way, just to let you know, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says that the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So you don't want to trust your heart. It's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, but God has shed abroad his Spirit in our hearts, so that God can work in our hearts. And we don't have to depend on the deceitfulness of our heart to be guided by. We have God's word to guide us. But then the last is that body. It's also called in the Bible the flesh. It's the outward part of man. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, the outward man perisheth. So as we all get older, we're realizing, boy, is that true? The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Now that's a believer, because we have an inside of us. What's inside of us? A spirit and a soul. But the outward man is that flesh, the outside of man. It's the how it houses our soul, but also is the house of our old nature. It's called in the Bible our old man. Flip back to Romans. Look at chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It says in verse 12, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. See, what a lost man, he lives out of the control of his flesh. He sometimes tries to control it with religion, tries to control it with philosophy or psychology. But he's really being controlled by the flesh. And so as a believer, we're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, reign like a king, that we should obey it with the lust thereof. We don't have to let the flesh lead our life. For instance, look at chapter 7, verse 18. It says, Paul says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. You're not going to find it on your own. Your flesh houses your old nature and dictates to your life, yourself, your soul, and your spirit how to live. And people end up living out of the dictates of their flesh. But as we said, when you get saved, God puts his Spirit in you. Look at verse chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, now we got the Holy Spirit in us, and instead of being guided by the flesh, we can be guided by the Spirit. And we're not to walk after the flesh, we're to walk after the Spirit and fulfill the righteousness of the law. But just naturally fulfilling the righteousness of the law, you don't have the ability to do that. And that's why it's weak through the flesh. The flesh is in control. And as a result of that, it controls the lost man's life. Come over to Ephesians 2, where I quoted earlier. Ephesians 2. It says in verse 1, Ephesians 2, 1, and you hath he quickened. Quickened means to be made alive. Speaking about God, the previous verses are about God. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So we were dead in trespasses and sin, but we've been quickened. But now in verse 2, he's going to go back before you got saved. He says, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You're being manipulated through life by Satan, who's the god of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, it's controlling even your spirit. Now watch in verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our life, in time past, in the lust of the flesh, there's the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, that's the soul, and of the mind, that's the spirit. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, he's got a purpose for us. So I just want you to see, like in verse 3, how life is lived by a lost person, and time passed before you got saved, and that's not how you're supposed to live anymore. In fact, come over to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Paul reiterates those things. He says in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Well, the mind is the thinking capacity of their spirit. And it's empty, it's vain. So what's leading them? What's leading them is the flesh. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." So there's that heart that's desperately wicked. It says, "who being past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Let me warn everybody, but especially young people, when they get tempted by trying, whether it be alcohol, drugs, any kind of sinful activity, even now the gambling that goes on, that verse 19, "who being past feeling," a person guided by his flesh can get over the guilt of doing something wrong, given themselves over to lasciviousness, riotous living, just totally given over to sin, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You'll never satisfy the flesh. You can't drink enough alcohol, you can't take enough drugs, you can't gamble enough money. Nothing will satisfy the flesh. But the flesh is so greedy, it'll say more, 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 until it kills you. So learn that lesson. Verse 20 says, "but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye had heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man." That's the old you. "Which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts." It's going to deceive you all the time. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So there's God's word working in you. "And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So a lost person is just guided by the flesh. His soul just follows along. His spirit is just vain and empty, doing whatever the flesh guides him to do. But God has sanctified us wholly, spirit, soul, and body. God wants to work in us spiritually. When it comes to the flesh, that's world conscious. The spirit is God conscious. The soul is self-conscious. The flesh is world conscious. And God has given us made us a new man in Christ and begins to work in us that way. That's why it says in Galatians that, in fact, turn, it's just the book before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 4, chapter 5. I want to point out a couple things here because it'll work with our conclusion. Got to put my finger right on the verse. Verse 4. Watch this verse. "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." The Galatians began to turn, as it says in chapter 3. Paul says, "How, O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you? Ye that begun with the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" They are turning to the law to control the flesh when the law is, the flesh is too weak to be controlled by the law. It'll sin. And when they do that, they're actually fallen from grace, because grace, this is not salvation grace, this is Christ living in you, Christ working in you. It's the grace of God in you. And when a person turns to the law, they're fallen from grace. Look over in verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So rather than trying to live under the law, you're to walk in the Spirit, and what happens? You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh and Spirit are always fighting. Feed the Spirit, and if you walk after the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the goal of the Christian life. So that's why, now you're here, look at chapter 6 in Galatians, and look at verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That's why he says that. Be with your spirit. God's grace working in your spirit so that you'll walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. That's why he says that in the book of Galatians. So that's how God is working in us, sanctifying us spirit, soul, and body. And it's upon salvation that God's Spirit comes in and transforms our lives from the inside out rather than us being controlled from the outside in. And that's what the flesh does. So, after saying all that, what's that got to do with Galatians chapter 6 and verse 18 and Philemon verse 25? Well, that statement there is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. In the book of Galatians, it's all about the Galatians turning from God's grace back to the law, trying to control and live their life under the law, and that's why it means fallen from grace. So when Paul concludes in Galatians chapter 6 and verse, what was that, 18, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, he's dealing with a doctrinal issue in the book of Galatians, the doctrine of the grace of God motivating, cleansing our life, walking after the Spirit, not walking after the flesh, not living under the law. It's a doctrinal issue when you come to the book of Galatians. Well, the book of Philemon ends the same way. But if you recall the book of Philemon, what it's all about Philemon. Well, first of all, it's the Apostle Paul writing to Philemon, who Paul's life has been transformed by the grace of God. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's writing to Philemon, whose whole family has been transformed by the grace of God. He's writing to Philemon about Onesimus, who's a runaway slave, who Paul led to the Lord in Rome and is now sending him back, and he's now profitable, not only to Philemon, but to the Lord. He writes to Philemon to now treat him as a brother in Christ. And then when he concludes the book, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, amen. Philemon has a choice to make. And that choice to make is to be motivated by the grace of God to make a decision concerning Onesimus that's a practical decision. Galatians, it's doctrine. But grace is more than just doctrine. Grace becomes practice. And Philemon is being called on to practice that grace of God in your spirit. And that's why those two books have that balance to them, where grace then becomes practical. So that takes us to the last thing I want to talk about, and just short, and that is Philemon verse 21. Paul said to him, and says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do more than I say. Now we've talked about the verse already, so I'm not going to repeat that what I think he means by do more than I say. But I wanted to point out this to you. Did you realize that the book doesn't end with a resolution? Meaning, what did Philemon do? What was the decision? What happened to Onesimus? It doesn't point those things out, does it? It doesn't tell us the conclusion. Because the conclusion isn't the point of the book. The conclusion of what did Philemon do? What happened to Onesimus? That's not the point of the book. The point of the book is three questions. It's not what did Philemon do. The first question is what should have Philemon done? And I think we all know that. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Amen. But it's not just about Philemon. Why did the Holy Spirit put that in here? To tell us about Philemon and Onesimus and Paul and this letter? The question is, what would you have done? Would you have been guided by the grace of God to make some spiritual decisions that might cost you money, might be difficult to make? But what would you do? not Philemon, what would you do? That's the question that we're dealing with. And last of all, it's this question: what will the grace of God in your spirit, that is, in you, do from this point forward in your life? I'm going to conclude by reading to you, and you just stay there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, where our scripture reading ended. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Is your life going to be motivated by the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the grace of God? And Paul admonishes the Corinthians not to receive the grace of God in vain. That's the real issue. That's why Philemon is in the Bible. It's supposed to speak to you. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just to make sure if you're here and you're not saved, you're on your way to hell. And you could despise God's salvation and you'll end up in hell. Or by faith, you can put your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, paid for them all, and that by trusting his payment, God will give you the gift of eternal life, seal you with his Holy Spirit, and you'll have a real purpose in life. That's where salvation begins and transformation begins at that point. So if you haven't ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to make the decision. Don't just listen to it. You need to realize that you need to make that decision. Yes, I'll trust what Jesus Christ did for me. Might even acknowledge it to God. Our Father, we do thank you for each person here. We thank you for the book of Philemon, what it has taught us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for how wise you are in recording Scripture the way that you do, to identify, to tell us about ourselves, but also tell us the solution for living a godly, holy life, to be a part of your eternal purpose. I pray that every person here is saved, and I pray that every person here will not receive your grace in vain, but will live out that grace in our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.